Well, good evening. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So great to see all of you back in the Lord's house tonight. I want to thank Pastor for this opportunity to preach tonight. I know I've received a lot of comments the last few days about the growth that I have on my chin. I was inspired by Pastor, so I thought I'd try it and see what happened. And I've gotten some good reviews. I've gotten some bad reviews. I heard that. The best review I got was this morning. Walked in, saw Brother Out, and he says, "Well, what is that growing on your face?" I said, "Well, I'm trying." He says, "Well," he said, "you know, every face needs a little help." Or something to that effect. Where's Brother Outen at? I'm glad I know Brother Outen loves me. There he is. I'm so glad that he loves me. But ugly faces like this need all the help they can get. That's what he said. But I'm so thankful to even try. This has been going on for 2 weeks. I thought that maybe I could get a little bit grow faster on my chin than my head. But that doesn't seem to be working. So we'll see what happens. I want to encourage you to, as Pastor had mentioned, to get involved in the ministries of our church. Get that outreach guide. Look over it. See if there's something that you can do to reach out and minister. We'll be taking lunches to fire departments, to the police. We'll be doing some Easter outreaches. And I tell you, you haven't gotten involved until you've gotten involved. And let me encourage you to get involved in the ministry of your church. I promise you, you will be the one who benefits from it. And not only will you benefit from it, but the people that you'll minister to will benefit from it as well. So let me encourage you to fill that out. I would love to have Pastor come in Tuesday and said, "You won't believe it, but we had 150 people sign up for outreach." That would be wonderful. Now, it'd be great if we had like 450. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be great. It'd be nice if everybody would get involved. But let me encourage you to do that, to get involved in the ministries of the church and the outreach. I want to speak to you tonight on your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. I've been going through a series in Sunday school over Romans chapter 12, and really we've been dissecting and defining the words of that whole two verses there in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. And I just want to give you some other, I guess, fruits of things that I've learned and discovered, and it's been a blessing to me, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse number 1. Let me begin by telling you a story. One day in church, the offering plate was passed, and a little girl took the tray, took the offering plate, put it on the floor, and stood up in the offering plate. The usher kind of hurriedly asked the little girl, "Honey, why are you doing that?" And the little girl said, "Because in Sunday school this morning I was taught that my whole body was to be offered to Jesus." You know, this little girl got it. She got the point that she was the one who belonged in the offering plate. And God just doesn't want our donations. He wants our dedication. He just doesn't want us to give our money. He wants us to give ourselves. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is showing us the depths of the gracious purpose and the plan for the redemption of sinners. That's all of us. What our response to be to what God has done for us through Christ, what should our response be to what Jesus has done for us? Well, I hope and I pray that it would be to worship God for His greatness. We truly have a great God, don't we? Here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul makes a transition from the first 11 chapters and emphasizes on doctrine. And to the final five chapters that focuses on practice. The doctrine of it, and the application of it. And this was Paul's pattern in several of the letters he wrote. He first teaches us what God has done for us through Christ. He then tells us what we should do in response to what God has done to us. You see, whatever He has told us to do, then there ought to be a response in us, what? Doing it. Obedience. This is a pattern we see in Galatians. We also see it in Ephesians. In Galatians 1, Paul says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And he says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then the same is true, and he gets to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1, and he says this, "To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." So Paul here follows that same pattern in the book of Romans, and after spending those 11 chapters over doctrine, he's going to get into some application and call us to live in response of the gracious promise that God has given us. So let's look at what he wants us to do as our reasonable service. Look at chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. It says this. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed," or don't be fashioned, is what that's saying, "to this world. But be ye transformed." That word transformed there means metamorphosis. Caterpillar to butterfly, all right? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Tonight I want us to look at the basis of our service, the nature of our service, the means of our service, and the results of our service. Let's look at those things, each one. We're going to dissect and define this passage of Scripture here, okay? Let's look first at the basis of our service to God, our service to the Lord, all right? Now, did you notice in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, I beg you." Paul's here saying, "Hey, I want you to come alongside of me as I serve the Lord together." He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." By the mercies of God. So Paul here begins by urging us, and of course he's writing to the Romans, to the believers in Romans, to present their bodies as what? A living sacrifice to God. And he says that that is our reasonable service. Now, we don't have an unreasonable God. We have a reasonable God. He wants us to do this in a reasonable fashion. It's not unreasonable to serve the Lord. It's reasonable. Amen? But what kind of service is this? What type of reasonable service is this? And what makes it so reasonable? And the answer to that question is found in the word service in verse number 1. And it's related to the service of worship that was performed in the Old Testament tabernacle. It's a reference here to the specific act of worship of offering a sacrifice to God. But here, instead of offering an animal, we are told that we should offer what? Our own selves. Our own selves to God. Now the second question is, what makes this service reasonable? Since it's called a reasonable service. Well, it's reasonable in the light of the mercies of God. Now, some of you may say, well, what does that mean by the mercies of God? What does the mercies of God mean? And what does it have to do with living sacrifices? What's he referring to? What's Paul referring to here? Well, the answer is seen by Paul's word, get this, therefore. I heard a preacher say many years ago, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look to why it's therefore. All right? Why is it therefore? Well, we have to go back to the first 11 chapters to find out what it's there for. And they are the what? And what are the mercies of God? Well, they are the need for salvation, the way of salvation, the life of salvation, and the scope of salvation. Romans chapter 1 through 11 has taught me about God's holiness. It's taught me about God's grace. It's taught me about His power. It's taught me about His sovereignty. And it's taught me about the deadliness of sin and what sin can cause, that we all come short of God's glory and that we all need a Savior. It showed me that salvation is not by works, but by faith. And it has showed me all those things. And so in light of these mercies, Paul urges us here to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, or to be slaves and sons serving God. Now, there's a very important lesson to be learned here. There's a lot of preaching today that places the emphasis on how-tos, how to do this, how to do that, how to do this, how to do that. Let me give you an example. The Bible, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, the very last word in that verse is the word success. You know how many times the word success is found in the Bible? One time, in that one verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate there. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Now let me ask you a question. Now what is success based upon according to that verse? It's based upon what? The Word of God. But you go down to Barnes & Noble tonight and you look up books for success, how many are you going to find? Probably hundreds or thousands of them. You see, that's the difference. There's a lot of how-tos, but what we've lost is the being. And as a youth pastor for many years, we put so much emphasis on the doing this. Well, hey, we need to put more emphasis on the being. They are called the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. All right? So in what we've been doing is that we've been getting the cart before the horse. And we've been trying to preach Romans chapter 12 before we preach Romans chapter 1 through 11. And the end result is that God's not honored, nor are we as Christians enabled to live the Christian life. Instead, what we have to do, guys, we have to see the glories of God's grace. We have to see that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We need to see His holiness. We need to see His grace. We need to see His power. We need to see all those things so that we'll be enabled by God's grace to live the Christian life in a practical, God-honoring manner. And this is what I mean when I say by the mercies of God, those are the basis of our service for God. So that's the basis, all right? Number two, let me give you the nature of it. Let's go on and look down in chapter 12, verse number 1 again. It says that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Now, how is this reasonable service based on the mercies of God described? How is it described? Well, it's based on the word, listen to this. Actually, it's based upon total surrender. Total surrender. Now, many of us think, oh, I'll just give this part of my life to God, and I'll give this part of my life to God, and I'll give that part of my life to God, but there's just one little part of our heart that we're not going to give to Him. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like buying a house from somebody, and you're getting ready to move into that house, and then you meet the owner outside of that house, and you're getting ready to move all your stuff in, and the owner that you've bought that house from says to you, hey, now listen, you know, there is one little room in this house that I really would like to keep. I mean, I've got all my stuff in there, and listen, I won't bother you, I won't mess with you, I won't even keep you up at night, but I want this little room right here for myself. Well, what would you say? No way. We'd be looking for our realtor real quick. We'd be looking for Jimmy Henderson saying, hey, what's going on here? All right? Why? Because that wouldn't work. So we're talking about total surrender. Let me ask you tonight, have you surrendered your total self to Jesus Christ? Now, I haven't asked you whether or not you've surrendered a full-time service, because, listen, all of us are in full-time service. All of us are. That's why we're Christians. So the language used by the apostle here is a language of a sacrificial system. And we have never had the experience in our life of taking an animal to be thrown onto an altar or flame as a sacrifice. So we can really hardly appreciate the significance of what Paul is saying here. He is not saying that we must bring a sacrifice, but that we ourselves must be the sacrifice. That we ourselves. But you say, well, I thought all sacrifices ended at the death of Jesus on the cross. Was not God satisfied with the one sacrifice for sin forever? You're exactly right on that. All sacrifices ended with the death of Christ on the cross. And he was, in the words of the author of Hebrews, one sacrifice for sin forever. All sacrifices for sin involved the death of an animal have ended with the death of Christ on the cross. However, there are some sacrifices that we are encouraged to do. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. What did Paul say? Paul said, listen, I die daily. What was Paul saying? He said, I give my life every day as a sacrifice to God. Paul was just applying exactly what he was writing to the book of to the people there, the believers there in Romans, when he said, listen, I die daily. And then he said in another part in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said this. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pastor, I've studied that verse a lot through my life. I remember the very first time I heard that verse, and it was in a question. And it was this: for me to live is blank, to die is blank. You fill in the blanks. For me to live is what? Sports? Money? Popularity, teenagers? To die is what? Where do the most toys wins? You had money, you had fame, but doesn't the Bible say that, doesn't the Bible tell us that what if a man should gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. What doth it profit? So here he's telling us that, hey, not to be conformed to this world. He tells us that. Listen, Peter also, in 1 Peter, he says this, that ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So what is Paul saying? He's simply saying that we are to offer all we are as a continual living sacrifice to him. In other words, listen, God just doesn't want your heart. He wants your all. He wants your all. He wants all of you. And this is the meaning of the body of this message. I think Isaac Watts expressed the idea in the words, when I survey the wondrous cross, when he wrote this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were at present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We sang the song tonight, At the Cross, and in that third verse it says, here, Lord, I give myself this, all I can do. Are you really giving it all tonight? So we see the basis of it. We see the nature of it. Let me give you number three, the means of it. Look at verse number two. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Say it with me. The renewing of your mind. Now, what does all this language of sacrifice mean? What does Paul mean here when he says that we must surrender the whole of our being to God? Well, I believe the first half of verse number 2 explains what Paul means by the second half of verse number 1. In other words, the means of total surrender is having a renewed mind. A renewed mind. Therefore, the surrendering of our whole lives to God begins on the inside, and that's the way we think. All right? And it works its way on the outside on what we do. Did you get that? All right? Why? Because if we think right, then what? Our behavior is going to be right. Hey, beliefs determine behavior. What we believe determines our behavior. You don't believe that? Look at the philosophies of the world today. I was just hearing I don't want to get into this, but I heard something on radio this week. The argument, can someone be a Christian and be a liberal thinker? Can a Christian say, all right, I'm a Christian, but it's all right to abort babies? Can I just say something here? No. That's my commentary. You see, the renewing of the mind involves both a negative and a positive aspect. And the negative aspect is that we are not to be, listen to me, conformed to this world. Right? We're not to be that. And the positive aspect is that we are to be, get this, transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word conform has the idea of being pressed into a mold, an outward conformity to an external form. The word transform has the idea of changing the inward reality. Paul said in Romans 8:29, and we know what he says in Romans 8:28, but in verse 29 he says, to whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be, get this, conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's what we all want to desire, and to be more like Christ and be more like Jesus, who gave himself for us so that we can have eternal life and we can live victorious lives. And that's what he wants for us. But why are we shunning it? Why are we shunning it? Let me ask you a question. What is shaping you? The present evil age has the ability to conform you to its image. Are you mindlessly drinking in from the fount of the world? What kinds of things do you meditate on? You know, the Word of God, folks, has the ability to transform you from the inside out. Are you constantly exposing yourself to its teachings? This is the means of a total surrender to God, renewal of the mind. Is your mind being renewed by the power of God's Word on a regular basis? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture. How much? All Scripture. How much is all? All is all, and that's all is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable. For what? For doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. That's what's wrong. For correction. That's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. Hey, it shows us what's good. It shows us what's bad. It shows us how to get right. And it shows us how to stay right. Why do we have so many Christians having troubles getting staying right? It's not in the. It's because they're not in the Word of God. They're not in it. Are you reading God's Word daily? Are you memorizing God's Word? Are you meditating on God's Word? Are you reading authors whose writings are permeated by the Word of God? How else do you expect to have your mind renewed? And we have a ministry for that called RU. You say, I don't want to be around them people. What people? Sinners? We all fit the boat. We're all in the boat. We're all sinners. Hey, listen, I've never taken a drink. I've never taken an illegal drug. To God's glory. I'm so thankful for that. There were opportunities. I had a friend of mine tried to drug me one time with some Dr. Pepper that had some stuff in it. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God telling me not to drink it at that time, I would have taken something. Who knows, it may would have killed me. But let me tell you this. I've learned so much in 3 years about myself. I told Pastor this just a few weeks ago. You know, when Pastor called me 3 years ago to come and work with the RU program and be here and work with this church, I had the desire. I want to build that RU program. I want to help Pastor build a great church. But what I found out is that God wanted to build me. Amen. He wanted to build me. And that's exactly what He's done. Let me ask you a question. Does your mind ever get changed because of your reading and studying of God's Word? Or do you merely find confirmation of what you've always believed? We must allow the Word to change us if we are going to encounter areas of where we're wrong. We have to do it. Okay? Number four, the results of the service. Look in verse number two again. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What will the end result be to this kind of service to God? Well, it will be the result of a mature discernment of God's will. The word prove here has the idea of testing and approving. And if you commit the whole of your being to God as a sacrificial offering based upon the mercies of God, by renewing your mind through meditation on God's Word, then what's going to happen? You're going to gain an increasing ability to recognize God's will. That's pretty neat. That's the way it works. Now, these three adjectives for the will of God, good, acceptable, perfect, are not three different levels of God's will. They're not. The will of God is all three of these at the same time. All right? And this is a level of Christian maturity, listen to me, that all of us ought to see. Hey, could you say tonight that you're living by Romans 12, 1 and 2? Ask yourself that question. Can all of us honestly say, I'm living by Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Have you presented your life to the Lord? You say, well, Brother, I just haven't felt called. I'm not talking about a calling. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about what our service, our reasonable service ought to be to the Lord for what He has done for us. Let me conclude. Do you want to be able to discern what is pleasing to God? I think all of us would answer yes to that question. Then put yourself in their offering plate by changing the way you think through the Word of God. Then and then only will you have the ability to discern the will of God properly. A young woman went to a Scottish preacher one day and asked how she could resolve her problem with desires that contradicted the will of God. The wise minister wrote two words on a slip of paper. Then he asked the woman to ponder the words for 10 minutes. Cross out one of those words and bring back the slip of paper to him. The woman looked at the two words on the slip, contemplated for several minutes on what to do, what word to cross out. And the two words that were on the slip were the words "no" and the word "Lord." It didn't take her long to realize that if she said no, she could not say "Lord." And if she wanted to call Christ Lord, she could not say no. Are you saying no to the Lord tonight? Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, one of the most disturbing verses, I believe, in the whole Bible, where Jesus is looking at the people and he says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Are you living for Christ tonight? Is it your reasonable service? Let's stand and bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to have Pastor to come and do the invitation.
Are you totally surrendered to God tonight? If the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory were to walk through those back doors and ask you this question, "Does everything you have and everything you are belong to me?" How would you answer that question? The only way we're going to get to the places where God wants us to be in the Christian life is if we're totally surrendered to God. Is your all on the altar this evening? Have you surrendered all? What a powerful reminder. Father, use these next few moments as we, one more time, examine our hearts and our lives to discern whether there is any unsurrendered part of us. My prayer is that every Christian would make a full and total surrender to you tonight, that we might all wave the white flag, that lock, stock, and barrel, everything we are might belong to you before this invitation ends. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If you need to be saved, come. Find someone. Tell them, "I need to be saved tonight." Christian, why don't you come and put your all on the altar tonight? Brother Johnson's going to lead us. You come this evening.